your Bible. Yes, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's a one in the pew which we make available. For those of you who may have trouble at the beginning to follow us, we put it on the screen. But there's no greater joy than opening the book God has given you and then take a highlighter or something and mark a few things God speaks to you. Some people believe that the Word of God, there should never be anything written in. I have a different approach. I think when God speaks to you or me and highlights something, we can write that in there. And it's not the book that is holy, it's the content that is holy, what God said to you and me. So open to the 16th chapter. We're going to look at the first 15 verses one more time, cover them a few more times. These are describing the last seven plagues. Today we're going to go from plague 2 to plague 5. We're going to cover them all, because one of the things, there's a lot of stuff in there, but I'm not going to focus too much on the details of those plagues. And the reason for it is pretty simple, because some people are sometimes carried away by looking into the details of how these plagues come all about and are more interested in figuring out what kind of mechanism God may use to implement that. But then we have to ask ourselves a simple question. What's the difference between us who tried to figure those little details out and the pagans out there who tried to figure out what's going on? Not much. Because the end result will be the same. We have missed the vital point, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of it all. When you look at the book of Revelation, we started out right from the beginning, and I kind of want to bring that across every Sunday to you when we open that book, and that is, it's about the revelation of Jesus. How many of you know the ultimate thing is Jesus is coming back? And there's nothing you and I can do about it. As a matter of fact, we should be excited about it. The whole focus is watching how God does the things throughout the age that is going to culminate in Christ's return. And for you and me who are following Christ Jesus, we are a part of that great return. That's the most exciting thing. The rest is kind of the sandwich between stuff. While it is interesting to look at it, how God is doing it, but that's not the main focus. So today we're going to look at behold. That's kind of what John the Baptist made famous when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And obviously in the book of Revelation you find over and over, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means pay attention. God is preparing the way for his son to return to this earth. Revelation chapter 16, let's begin reading in 1 again. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and spring of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch man with fire. A man was scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, here he comes. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We stop right there. Before we get going into the details of plague 2, 3, 4, and 5, I want to bring you kind of to the reality of what it means to go to this kind of judgments and to this kind of turbulent times. And obviously one of the best privilege we have been given is people who already have experienced persecution, who know how it is to stand firm when things are not going well. One of my favorite writings is the writings of Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of The Voice of the Martyrs. And in one of his books, he has a title called Proclaim the Truth, and the book is called The Oracles of God. And he says this, he said, some years ago, while in Norway, I heard a voice that said, you will always, not always have God. That's quite a saying. You will not always have God. For a long time, the dream troubled me until finally I grasped its meaning. Meister Eckhart had a similar intuition. He said, the man united with God has no God. Now, before we get any further, let me explain to you, this is deep thinking. This is not the surface talk which we normally have in churches in America, you know? Love Jesus, be happy, go on. No, this is deep thinking. These are people who have experienced the love and yet the power of God through difficult times in their lives. He goes on to say, we are never intended to have a God. I stopped yesterday one of our teenage kids. I said, you got the shirt on, got God? And I said, you know, that's unbiblical. And she goes, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, it's a good saying in America, but we never have God. The question is, does God have us? And what is he going to do with us? So we need to sometimes be careful what we say. And here it says, this I quote Richard Wurmbrand here, where he says, the verb to have does not exist in Hebrew, the language of the Bible. Even in modern Hebrew, no one can say, I have money, I have a car, I have a house. Neither can one say, I have God. Why do you think God made not that word available? And he goes on to say, we are never intended to have a God. We were meant to realize our high calling by being one with God. Think about that. Jesus says, you are gods. How many of you have ever wondered about that saying? You are gods. Found in John chapter 10, verse 34. He goes on to say, we are meant to be overcomers, to whom Jesus gave this promise. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. Only God sits on God's throne. This is also my final destination. Then evidently, I will no longer have God. I will be with God. That's the key right there. Everything less than becoming godlike is unworthy of a child of God. It is a shame for a prince to be only a good shoemaker. Realize your calling, and you will not ask such questions as to why rivers flow or overflow, volcanoes erupt, children are in hospitals, and tyrants reign. You will sit on the heavenly throne from which universes are created and ruled. You will be above these things. End of quote. In other words, when we study the bowl judgments here, we must look at these events from a heavenly throne room view, not from questioning from the bottom up, but from above. Why is that so important? Because looking at this event from an earthly worldly viewpoint will make us react just like everybody else on this earth react. We have fear, anxieties, we're preparing for the worst, we're paralyzed by what we hear, or in some cases we're simply denying the text and spiritualize it. Neither one of them we want to be involved in. So when we look at these events from a heavenly viewpoint, we are absolutely confident that these judgments are not for us. How many of you would agree with this? We are absolutely confident these judgments are not for us. That's why we look from the heavenly viewpoint. We have our RU program, and you guys are studying the book of Proverbs constantly, so you should be all super saints by now. I take one of my favorite chapter 2, and we look quickly at a few verses and put that in the context of Revelation before we even go into it. How many of you know chapter 2, verses 5 to 8? Probably by heart. Okay, let's quickly look it up together, and we read it together. Here we go. We can read it out loud. There's nothing in the Bible that says we cannot read as a congregation the Word of God together. Okay, let's read it out loud, then I debone it quickly in the context of the book of Revelation, what we're studying right now. Trust in the Lord. Wow, you guys are pretty good readers. How well are we doing applying that? Let's go quickly to the top and just look at this a sec, because if you do not know much about the Bible, but you can apply these few verses to your life, the book of Revelation becomes super exciting. Get that? It becomes super exciting because there are a few things in there which are promises which they're unshakable when we look at these things. Trust in the Lord. Okay, stop right there. What does that mean with all your heart? No, it's with everything you got. Everything you have. Trust the Lord with everything. Or the Bible would say in Solomon's wisdom, God gave, God takes. Everything we have to trust Him. But in order to do that, we have to absolve one truth, and that is, there's an enemy in our heart because we always lean. There we go. These two don't go together. It's pretty simple. So we cannot lean on our own understanding, because when we do that, we are now, the difference there is heavenly viewpoint, earthly viewpoint. Does that make sense? Okay. My heart, by the way, which is desperately wicked, you say, oh, Pastor, do you have some problems? No, I'm just telling you, your heart is desperately wicked too. Who can know it? That's what we're dealing with. So when we're going to surrender everything in our heart and we don't lean on our own understanding, the result of it is that we will acknowledge Him and then He will direct what we have to do. Wow. So no matter what God is doing to the book of Revelation to set the path for His Son to come back, if we would only apply this, we will could be confident that whatever we have to experience, God is in absolute control and we can trust Him. We can absolutely trust Him. But then he goes on to say, that entails that we cannot be wise in our own eyes. That means simply, we cannot make wise decisions by the thing which we see with our eyes. How many of you know there's a lot more to it than what our eye can see? There's a spiritual battle behind it which we cannot see. Then he goes on to say, we have to fear the Lord. That means, fear means absolute Respect and honor goes to God. We revere him. Fear the Lord, and then that will make us depart from evil. Okay, so you got the same Bible, correct? And then is something which most of you guys are swallowing something to get that. But God promises us for free. It will be. How many of you would like to be healthy? There's a little bit right in there. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Wow. If you do this. How many of you would have to say, I got enough to think about it for the week. Pastor, you can stop. We got it. If I'm going to apply this, I'm going to have nothing to fear when the book of Revelation is going to be coming into full fruition here in the 16th chapter. By the way, this was written by a Jewish writer for Jewish people long ago who did not take it to heart. And it's still good for you and me. But we have to take it to heart. So, now having said this, now I can go into the book of Revelation. But before we go, I want to go to the Old Testament with you. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we're going to look at the prophecy of his coming. Because all these things in the bowl judgments are wrapped up in those kind of Old Testament teaching. Jeremiah is found in the Old Testament. And if you are in Ezekiel, make a left turn. If you're in Psalm, make a right turn. Sooner or later, you're going to find it. Chapter 30. And we're going to read 24 verses. The reason why this is so important is to show you how God long ago has told his prophets that these things all must come to pass. In other words, you and I cannot pray it out of existence. It has to come to pass. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. What a question. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. The book of Revelation, when we look at the 16th chapter, and these bowls, these going to be poured upon this earth, in it are judgments of God. They're referring directly to that prophecy Jeremiah makes here. The Bible refers to Jacob's trouble. How many of you are descendants of Jacob? None? Okay. I would be a Jewish person, you know. None of you? You are blessed. This is Jacob's trouble. This is Jacob's trouble. God is telling us why he is doing what he's doing. He goes on to say, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David the king, whom I will raise up for them. I want you to understand, when Jeremiah wrote that, Jeremiah at that time, that's about 680 BC, that was 400 years after King David was on this earth and ruled. So when God refers to a ruler of King David, he's referring to the one that comes from his loins. He's referring to the Messiah. You get that? So he's referring very clearly to the ruler who is yet to come. And they will serve him. How many of you have to say, the Jewish people have never served the Messiah yet. They don't even agree that he came the first time. So that is yet future. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, circle that. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make you complete, a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. The prophet says that God will work with Israel. Very few people will survive. But in the process, he will judge every nation where God has placed them. Every nation. That includes the United States of America. Do you know that there are equal amount of Jews living in the United States of America that they are living right now in Israel? Yeah. And God will judge every nation. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because of your sins, the sins have increased. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mount, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and the congregation shall be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. The noble shall be from among them, and the governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. He had answered up by saying, in the latter days, you will consider it. So let's quickly debone that. How many of you would say, this is a lot of things. Well, since you don't take the time at home to read it, I read it for you and with you. So then we can debone it. Jeremiah served under four kings. Let's get the background straight, then we can go into the book of Revelation. He served four kings in the kingdom of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. He started in 626 BC and continued serving the Lord until a short time after the fall of Jerusalem, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the people captive. During the same time as Jeremiah was prophesying, there were other prophets like Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Obadiah. which we know as minor prophets. They're all in the Old Testament. But they all were in Judah at the same time, and God spoke to them, speaking about the same time. So it is important for you and me to know that when Jeremiah spoke to Israel about the judgment that are coming against his nation, the rulers did not like him. Jehoiakim was the king at that time. And so in Jeremiah, he had a scribe with him by the name of Baruch, and he wrote all the things down. And so one day, the king found out that Jeremiah was preaching and prophesying against Judah. And how do you get rid of the prophecy? You want to get rid of the prophet. So they tried to get rid of the prophet. Well, that didn't work too well. So then finally, the king got a hold of the scroll Jeremiah wrote. And so he was sitting in his winter house. It's all found in your Bible. He was sitting in the winter house by the fire, and he looks at the scroll. And you know how a Jewish scroll is written, okay? They don't write from left to right. They write from right to left. And so he took one of his knives. He was reading. There was a prophecy in there. He's going to go into captivity. The people are going to go to Babylon. They will come back. Things will go. But eventually, God will really have to deal with him in Jacob's trouble. So the king said, I can help. This is never going to happen. He took his knife, cut, sliced the skull, and just put it in the fire, thinking if I burn it, it goes away. Well, there are lessons to be learned. We are sitting here in a very comfortable building, enjoying listening to the Word of God. And do you know that the world desperately tries to get rid of the prophetic Word of God, thinking that they can make it go away? Man has not changed. Obviously, we don't sit by the fire anymore and just cut up the Word of God, because you can get it in digital format and all kinds of things, and it's impossible. But throughout the years of the church, there's one thing that always has been happening, that is, rulers try to get rid of the Word of God. Do you know that right now 52 countries in the world, 52 countries, all are represented by the United Nations, where it is forbidden by law to have a Bible in your home. 52 countries. Obviously, for me, I'm a very simple thinker. I'm saying, okay, if people say the Word of God is just a book full of myth and stories, why are we afraid of? Why do we want to burn it? Why do we want to get rid of it? It's harmless, correct? So may as well keep it. It's just another book where we just can let the children learn some stories about a whale who comes and eats people. And, you know, and an ark that floats and a few things, a giant shows up and David has a sling. A great story, so who cares? People love good stories. Why do we want to get rid of? There's something to it. The Word of God reveals how he will eventually end up this age and brings his king on the throne that belongs to him and him alone. And no ruler likes that. That's a threat to every ruler. But God will bring it to pass. So these prophecies in Jeremiah's 38th chapter, pointing towards that day, the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And before that all can happen in that 38th chapter, God will have to bring the bold judgments upon this earth. And Israel will be decimated. The nations will be judged. We look at the sixth bowl judgment. We're going to find out that God was actually using demon spirits to lie to the rulers of this world, to bring them to a specific place for judgment. For judgment. If they like it or not, they all will gather there. Every nation. And I have been wondering many times when we go to war and we have all these nations gathering together. We have coalitions of armies where all of a sudden 20 or 30 or 40 nations are get together to take care of a Middle East problem. Have you ever recognized that over the last 20 years? No nation goes in alone. There are so many different nations involved. Well, this is only a precursor. Eventually, every nation will be involved. And God is in charge to bring them there for the final judgment. And where that place is going to be, we look at the book of Revelation. Now it becomes applicable to you and me to see that God is in control and you and I have absolutely nothing to worry about it. Isn't that good? So that's the prophecy that is yet to come. And we can find it spread all over the Old and New Testament. So, I just wanted you to see how God is dealing with his word, because everything he said will be fulfilled. Everything. Let's go back to Revelation 16, so you get the setup, you know where we're heading. So we're going to look at the third verse in the 16th chapter. And here's the preparation for his coming. That's what God uses. The preparation are the bold judgments. We're going to briefly look at them. But let's look at the second bold judgment. The first we already covered last week. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. I want you to see that quickly. Every sea creature in the ocean will die. That's a lot of dead bodies floating on the surface. How many of you would still like to have your lakefront property at the ocean? When these things are swimming towards you. This is a judgment the whole world will know. This is God, because only God can do that. People get all nervous when 15 dolphins belly up come into their property and they're, whoa, what happened? The end of the world has come. No, there are billions of sea creatures in the ocean. And when God brings the judgment, every one of them will die. Every one of them. And you say, why does God do that? Because how many of you know that these sea creatures are actually everything God created? He put under his children to manage them. How many of you would have to say, we are very bad stewards? Very bad stewards. His whole creation, go back to the creation story. It's all there. He said to Adam, you take care of that. He didn't do a good job, did he? Well, we are Adam's descendants. We don't do a good job. One day God will destroy everything in the sea. And he uses it as a judgment. That has huge implications for those of you may, you know, you sit in Iowa, you have never left Iowa, but there are hundreds of thousands of vessels every day leaving somewhere, a port, where the vessels on the ocean have been filled with the goodies you buy. They're not gonna charge these seas any longer when that happens. Can you imagine all these dead bodies going into the propulsion system of a big tanker? They're going nowhere. In other words, commerce will stop. This is not something that's just, you know, a few fish. No, no, no. The Bible says, the third angel put out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So people say, okay, now we're just going to have some water from the rivers, and God said, I'm going to turn them into blood too. And some people say, well, God is going to have to use something incredibly, either a chemical or a chemical reaction that these things are happening. Let's just see who God is. God comes into a wedding in Cana, the first miracle performed, and he just takes water and he turns it into wine. Did you go to a chemist and try to figure out what kind of things do I have to put into these pots to make a chemical reaction so I get some wine? No. He just spoke it and it was done. When God speaks, it will done. Will be done. Turning every river on the entire ocean in this world into blood is as simple for God as turning water into wine. It's that simple. We just need to focus and the fact that it will be happening. Do you know the entire Middle East gets water from desalination plants? Do you know what a desalination plant is? It's a plant where they suck in ocean water and take the salty taste out of it so people have drinking water. There is no drinking water down there. What do you think they're going to suck in when this happens? I wouldn't like to be there. God says, I will judge these people. Notice that it says here in verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying. There's a very specific angel given the authority and the power to take care of the waters of this earth. How many of you have ever read in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is telling us there are principalities and powers in the heavenly places? These are angelic beings that have been assigned by God to take care of certain things. God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of order. And everything is under orderly jurisdiction. Everything is assigned by God. Just like you and I have been assigned by God certain things. And when the time has come, this angelic being who has been before everything was created, assigned to take care of the water, God is telling this angel to get into action. And what this angel is doing, he's giving us the purpose, the reason why God passed his judgment. If you ever wonder, why does God do that? He says it in verse 5. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is the just due. In other words, this angelic being over the water is proclaiming that the world is filled with bloodthirsty people. You would maybe use a modern language like killing unborn babies by the millions for profit. That's bloodthirsty. Going to war just so we can conquer other nations. That's bloodthirsty. God will bring the judgment upon these nations. And that's how he does it. He said, you want blood? I'll give you blood. You can drink blood. And so the angel proclaims that. This is not for Christians. This is why you and I as Christians, we're not bloodthirsty people. We have been different. God has changed our hearts. We are proclaiming the God who loves the people and gave his son for them. That's an entirely different message. This is why this is not something God brings upon us, but upon these people who do these things. Then the Bible says in verse 7, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Seems like that this announcement had to be made because the people say, this is just injustice. This is not right. Have you ever heard that? This is just not right. This is an angelic being who proclaims otherwise. He says, this is true and just and righteous. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch man with fire. Wow. This is a very interesting bowl judgment, because in the fourth trumpet judgment, if you recall, the sun and the moon and the stars have been affected by the fourth trumpet judgment, and it diminishes the light. One third of the light does not shine. So only two thirds of the sun is still in operation. Yet somehow God, rather than diminishing the light even more, he increases the heat with intensity. And let me tell you, this is not global warming. This is a little bit different heat. This is probably where God uses the sun to bring forth stuff from the sun that is so hot that man actually gets sunburns, no matter how much suntan lotion you put on. It will burn the skin off of the bodies. That's how hot it's going to be. For those of you who don't like heat too much, today you probably got up and say, oh Lord, not another day like this. This is way too hot. These people in the tribulation period, they get a lot hotter. So we do not know how God will do it, but we know the effects. And the effect is that the heat will scorch and burn the skin of the people. Look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. You would say, what are they doing? Well, it is very interesting here. Literally, the Greek word means the scorched thee. Thee. This is an article, a definite article, right there, a very specific article. And it refers to the people who have the mark of the beast. These are the ones being scorched. That's why they cannot repent. Remember, once you take the mark of the beast, you can't repent. You're done? So they're blaspheming God. So the intensity of the blaspheming aspect is increasing by the day. So, and there may be some things that happens in the spiritual realm during that time, which I cannot tell you from the pulpit because I don't want to mess with your mind. But there are some things that could easily happen, which some hints are in the Bible, that will make these people incapable of getting the redemption to the Son, Jesus Christ. And we maybe cover it later on, if you have the stomach for it. Then we look at the power of his coming. That's the third part. And that's the next few verses. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed the tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and did not repent of the deeds. Interesting that the Bible reveals again, these people also blaspheme God. The intensity of the blasphemous words are increasing here. Earth dwellers have seen and experienced, I believe, plenty of judgment, but they have not seen the power of his coming. The best is yet to come. And I'm talking about when it comes to judgment. Jesus will not come to this earth as long as the throne of the beast is in operation. You get that? Jesus will not set his foot on this earth until the throne of the beast is established on this earth and somebody rules from there. That will be taken care of beforehand. The judgment will this time target what? The throne of the beast. Well, the two things, there must be a beast and there must be a throne. The target is very, very clearly. How many of you still remember the ninth plague in Exodus? What was the ninth plague? That's the last plague in Exodus before Pharaoh was willing to let the people go. The sun, and what was going over all? Darkness, total darkness. What happened in Goshen where God's people were? They had light. How did God do that? The same thing like he did in the battles. He had big hailstones coming down. By the way, in the Middle East, hailstones, very uncommon. Very uncommon. But he saw that his people are going to lose the battle. And so he just brought hailstone. And the hailstone target only Israel's enemy. They were in hand-to-hand combat. How did God do that? You're talking about cruise missiles? Never missing the target? God did that. So here, very specifically, he is judging the beast and his throne, his kingdom. The throne stands for kingdom. And it will result in total darkness. Why does God turn out the lights of Satan's kingdom? Pretty simple. What did he do in Egypt? There were all these gods they were worshiping, and the most powerful gods they worshiped, God tackled with every plague their gods. The people in this earth are worshiping the prince of darkness. That's one of the first things you and I learn when we come to Jesus, that he translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So now these people have sworn allegiance to the king of darkness, and so they will get darkness. God said, you want to know how darkness looks like? Yeah, I turn off the light for you. And there is nothing man can do. It will be the entire earth will be out of light, which means God will take out everything that could create light. And we will call that power, electricity, whatever generates. It will be done. And it probably could be connected with what God is doing with the sun. If there will be a huge outburst of heat, of an explosion on the sun, it will take down, for those of you who may know a little bit about how God created this earth, it will take down the magnetic shield of this earth. It will burn everything in its path. The sun rays will go fully through it. It will affect the poles, north and south pole. They would shift. We're going to look at that later. All these things will happen. But also, it will be an electromagnetic impulse that will fry everything man has ever created that needs power. It will fry it just like this. And me guys come together, if we're still here, and we sing without electronic instruments. There will be no sound equipment, nothing. It will be pitch dark. Man will not travel. Everybody will be at home. You can't go nowhere. You can't see nothing. Nothing works. Total darkness. So God will make them taste what darkness looks like. They will experiencing it, which is a little bit a foretaste of hell. The only thing is, the beast, under the power of Satan, was able to deceive the whole world to follow him by signs and wonders and miracles. Remember that? Satan has no power to get light into being. He doesn't have that power. Satan can do nothing about it. God just pulls the plug on his kingdom. It's over. Satan knows that he has but a short time, and he is furious. But he is not capable of doing anything about it. God will show the spiritual as well as the physical creation that he is in charge and not Satan. I wish our leaders would understand that in this country. God is still in control. So when he does this, the Bible says that the people will blaspheme God wherever. They probably will yell out at each other. I would say, if I read this correctly, there will not be a single atheist living on this planet. There will not be a single, maybe, Gnostic or agnostic or whatever you want to call them, be on this earth. Everybody will believe there's a God because they blaspheme him. You can't blaspheme somebody who is non-existent. So there will be nobody not believing in God any longer. They will not say, I think he doesn't exist. I think they will know. Everybody will know. So, what is God going to do about all this? We may look at chapter 13 in Revelation quickly, verse 4, because that gives us a little bit of perspective. Just go a few chapters forward. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What's the answer when God puts darkness upon this kingdom? What's the answer? God. Okay. God sets the record straight for everybody to know. They ask, there is nobody capable. In other words, people on this earth believe that Satan is the ruler and has got all the power. And God says, really? Three chapters later, he turns the light off on Satan's kingdom. And everything will go dark. These worshippers will find out soon enough when God plunges the entire beast kingdom into darkness. God is able to make war with the beast. God is. Good. What is God saying to all this? We could easily miss the point. The world up to this point has always denied that there is only one who is the light of this world. Who is the light of this world? Jesus. That's how John introduced him. The light of this world. What does this world hate? Light. Because the evil deeds will be exposed. Remember that? Now the world will find out. Jesus is plunging the entire earth into darkness. And when he comes back, no wonder he lights up the entire world. No wonder. He will be the only light of this world. Eventually, when the millennial kingdom is over, the Bible says there is no sun and no moon necessary. He is our light. It will be the ultimate. But we're not there yet. We have to study a few more things before we get there. Because in the meantime, all kinds of different things will happen. The world we're living in is a kingdom of darkness, and people walk in darkness and don't know it. The Bible tells us that they're not the tongues because of what's happening. And you maybe say, well, that's just not fair what God is doing. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we learn that they are not repenting of a few things. In verse 21, it says that they will not repent of the murders, of the sorceries, and of the sexual immorality or the thefts. Every word God's put into his book is there for a purpose. The Greek word for sorceries or witchcraft is pharmakia, and we all know what that word means. Pharmakia is a form of drugs, okay? Administered drugs is for the purpose to alleviate the pain which God puts on them. So it shows us a little bit, but during the time when these things are happening, people try to drug themselves to a point that they cannot feel the pain. Only when that darkness falls, there will be no drugs anywhere found. They will have to go to the pain. That's why they gnaw with the teeth and blaspheme God. There is no alleviation of this pain. It will go. Everybody will experiencing it. And that will show the whole world the power of a holy, almighty God. If I turn that upside down, what does that mean for you and me? How thankful should we be that God translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Are you get up in the morning and say thank you to the Lord every day? So we don't get this. We got that. We got the kingdom of light. We got all the blessings. We got everything. And the Bible says it has been given to us by inheritance. Remember the beginning I told you? We are not going looking for a God. God is with us. We are a part of him. Or what Jesus said, I am within you. And as the Father and I are one, so are you and I are one. We are hidden in him. We are in the kingdom of light. We don't have to worry about anything. This is written down primarily for you and me to recognize what's coming upon the people who have rejected the salvation message, who have rejected Jesus Christ. And so many people say, well, I don't need God. You know, I can handle it myself. I can take the responsibility. No, you can't. You're lying to yourselves. It's just the bottom line. I hear it all the time. You have to first prove to me that you can handle the responsibility the world gives you. Forget about the spiritual one. We can't. We need the Lord desperately. Desperately. And if you are sitting in here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, it's time for you to have a talk with God. And tell him, I hear all these things that are going to come upon this world. This is crazy. But Lord, I can handle it. I think I stay in. I want to ride that storm out. Really? I told my wife when I was studying this subject, we always discuss it, as you well know. She's the best informed person on the planet. About me, she knows everything. I said, you know, could you imagine if Noah would have said, you know what? I'm safe, I'm with the ark. But refused to go in. Noah and his family only was safe because he was in the ark. And the ark is a symbolism of Jesus Christ, where we are safe and sound. He was in it. Hidden away. Noah had no clue what's going on out there. He was just riding. Had a few tablets not to get seasick, and he was just fine. He was safe and sound. So are you and I in Jesus, safe and sound. We know what's coming, but we don't have to experience it. We are in him. That's the good news. That's the true gospel. That's why I'm so excited about when God wraps up this age. Every morning you and I get up and we thank God for another day to let the light shine in a very dark world. Because we know what's coming. Fear, not a part of our life. Faith and trust in God is the real issue. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There was a day in our life, Lord, when we came to the realization that without surrendering everything to you, there's no hope, there's no light, there's no wisdom. But then your Holy Spirit was shining light upon that truth. And by your very grace, you gave us enough faith to embrace the good news that Jesus took the judgment upon himself. So we don't have to go through this judgment. You already have taken care of. Maybe every day, get up in the morning and give you the praises first. May we learn to look at the scriptures, the word that reveals you to us. As a love letter to all of those who love you, on the layout of the judgment for those who have rejected your grace. If there's anyone in here or hears this message who has not given their life to you, not surrendered, may today is the day of their salvation. Lord, let your light shine into the dark hearts and bring hope to all of them. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. We ask you to lead us and to guide us and to protect us. But more than that, to walk with us. So you shine the path before us and we know where we're going. May we always be found in you and with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. You may